Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're continuing our study on the gospel of God. And of the 10 doctrines that we're looking at in this study, when you're thinking of the five doctrines of grace, of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Right now we're looking at one of the solas, by Christ alone. The idea is that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all on the authority of Scripture alone. And each of these doctrines are connected and interrelated, which is why they're all a part of the gospel of God. Because as we will be emphasizing tonight, the natural man in total depravity cannot understand the things of God. Being totally depraved, the mind is fallen. And when we've been looking at this biblical truth, this key doctrine of Christ alone, two things we've pointed to. And one is the biblical truth of the gospel itself, that salvation from God's wrath and eternal condemnation in hell is found by faith alone and Christ alone. Childlike trust in the object, Jesus Christ, his person, his work. And it's him alone. Our works do not earn anything. Idea again of total depravity, all we have in our hands to bring is sin. All we can do is beg for mercy, that God would accept us in Christ and all that Christ is and has done. But the other truth that's along with it is that we support evangelical missionary movements. Evangelical is the idea of a gospeler, evangelion, the good news, the gospel, that we proclaim good news of Christ to a dying world. And we've looked at the first night of this doctrine, kind of a general layout of it, and then Christ presented in the Old Testament. It's the same way they were saved in the Old Testament as we are here, is through faith alone and Christ alone. Last Sunday night, we went to Romans 1 and looked particularly at Romans 1, 18 to 23, to stress that natural theology, you take a sinner and one who does not have the Bible is God's special revelation, but a sinner who's out there in creation, they have general revelation. They have what God has revealed himself in creation, his works of creation, as Romans 1:20, for example. God's eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, what has been created, so that men are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Romans 1:21. And there's the great exchange. Rather than worshiping God the Creator and giving thanks for all of the blessings and goodness that he has given in creation to us, they have chosen instead to worship the creature, the great exchange. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Natural theology, we saw in Romans 1, leads to God's wrath. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. He gives them over to their own lusts and depraved mind. He judges them. And it's present ongoing tense. We see that in God giving people over to the sin that they want. But because there's no revelation of Jesus Christ in creation, there's enough revelation there to condemn a person, but not to save a person. In order to have revelation of Jesus Christ, we have to go to the Bible. So someone must preach, someone must teach from the Bible, someone must be a missionary and go and tell them about Jesus Christ in order for one to be able to be saved. It's Christ alone that saves. And we're going to kind of hit that nail a couple more times tonight with two more texts, both in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25, and also 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. Again, part of the backdrop to this, keep in the back of your mind, we're living in a time period of human history. In the 1800s, referred to as the 19th century, it became very popular among scholars to, in comparative religion studies, to look at all the world's religions and to see what they have similar one to another. So I look at Hinduism and Buddhism and Christianity and all of the other religions of the world and say, what do they have in common? And there was the mountaintop analogy to say that there's many roads to the very top where God is, and ultimately they're all similar. And some roads are short, and some are meander a lot, but eventually everybody gets to God at the top. That's in modern liberalism. It's false. It's the differences between religions that are determinative between eternal damnation and hell and heaven. And we said that it's the same when you go to the doctor. It's the differences. You have a stomach ache and you go to the doctor. Well, is it simply that you ate some food that upset your stomach and you'll be over it tomorrow? Or do you have stomach cancer where you'll be dead in a few months? Same pain in your stomach by both diseases. Same pain. They're similar. But the differences are what count between life and death. And that is the same between world religions. Christianity has the only road to God at the top of the mountain, and that is Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that again tonight. And that's the idea. You go to Romans 1, you say, okay, what about the person living out there in creation, and all they've got is creation. They've got their own mind, they can think, they can philosophize, they can come up with their own religion. What are they going to come up with? What's the result of it? And the result of it is the wrath of God and God's judgment. Idolatry, worshiping and serving a false god. That's what we saw in Romans 1 last Sunday night. Well, in 1 Corinthians 1 here, let me read verses 18 to 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. Hear now the words of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world, through wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. I put on the board there in verse 18 here, verse 18, the message of the cross. Message of the cross is referring to the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. And in a sense, the apex of his obedience to the Father's will. When he willingly bore our sins in his body on the cross after living a life under the law, fully obedient in thoughts, words, and deeds. The message of the cross, the gospel of Christ, is central and core. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. Apart from Christ, as we saw in Romans 1, natural religion, the religion you're going to come up with in nature, with your own mind, thinking yourself, you don't have the Bible, all you've got is creation, the works of God in creation. Natural religion, the religion you'll come up with in that scenario, not only causes people to become fools, as we saw in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. From the Greek word where we get the word moron in English. But also it deceives them into thinking that the truth is the truth, the real truth, the truth of Christ. The message of the cross is foolishness. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So they've not only become a fool, a moron, but they also see Christ as foolishness. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In contrast, for us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. Look at the end of verse 18. But to us who are being saved, to us who have been given the gift of faith, remember in Scripture, saved is used also in different, all three tenses, past tense, present tense, and future tense. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And he happens to use this, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you remember in Romans 1, Paul starts, remember Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20 is all on human sinfulness. The descent of human beings into sin and idolatry and self-worship. You remember how he began that whole discussion? The theme of Romans is Romans 1:16 and 17. In Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." How does he begin his discussion here in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Same start. The world wants us to be ashamed. They see the message of the cross and of Christ as foolishness. So they look at us as fools, and they want us to be ashamed. But Paul is saying, "I'm putting Christ on a pedestal, and I want you to be amazed of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I glory in it. I cherish it. I revel in it. I treasure it. And I want you to also. But it is by the power of God that we are able to." Also notice the parallel of Romans 1:18. You see in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, twist, hold down the truth and unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, all idolatry and all immorality. Look at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 1:19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That the highest secular, sinful, religious, and philosophical thought gets God's wrath and judgment. Verse 19, there is a blend of prophecies from Isaiah 19:3 and 29:14. That God will destroy the wisdom of the wise in this world, and God will bring to nothing. God will destroy with his wrath the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20 is a powerful challenge to human quote-unquote goodness. This is where God's bringing to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Okay, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, the wisest of earthly wisdom that you can think of. The wisest of earthly wisdom that you can think of. Any elite religious leaders among any of the world's religions. The best speakers. The best philosophers. Apart from Christ, every one of them are lost and will be destroyed. As verse 19 says, God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Those who are without Christ and with their own human earthly wisdom in unbelief think that they're wise. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:22. Paul is clear here that one cannot find salvation on his own without the light of the gospel of Christ. Has not God made foolish? End of verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Moros in the Greek for moronic. Foolishness, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Moria. That is, as the earthly wise people see the message of Christ, they see it as foolishness, but God uses that in his providence to save his elect, to bring them to faith through the message of the cross, the gospel of Christ preached. When you look at the verses here that we read, there's only one way to be saved, and that's in Christ, as preached in the Scriptures. Verse 18, the message of the cross. Look at verse 21. The message preached. The message preached. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Or in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That Christ is the one preached. Christ is the very power of God and the wisdom of God. These are cross references for John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Or Acts 4:12, that there is salvation in no other name given among men by which we can be saved. It's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. The message of the cross. Christ crucified. Christ preached. In verse 21, those who believe are saved. The end of the verse. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Those who believe in Christ are the ones who are saved. Christ alone. Nothing else is added. Everything that's in him, in his person, his work, it's Christ. And their faith, their belief, is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Look at verses 26 to 31. Go back, before I read it, look again at verse 24. Beginning of verse 24. To those who are called. The effectual call of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The end of verse 24 and verse 25. To those who are called, okay, verses 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, each of us who have believed and are saved, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That is in earthly terms. We don't see many people, not many, among the community of the church, God's people, who are of earthly nobility or are of those of great earthly might or those who are the best philosophers and thinkers. Not many. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I won't be ashamed when God has effectually called his elect in such a way that he is shaming them. To be ashamed of their foolishness, their idolatry, their rejection of Christ. Goes on. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is where all of these 10 doctrines in the gospel of God are interrelated. Sola Deo Gloria. But of him, that is by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Remember, end of verse 21. End of verse 21. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Those who believe in Christ are the ones who are saved. Well, how did I come to believe? It is of him. It is by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus, that you believe. Faith is a gift. Who became for us, Christ himself became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:24. That is a great cross-reference for Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith. Saved faith. Not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Not of works, so that none of us can boast. It's of God. It is by God's doing. It is a gift from God that I believed in Christ. He effectually called me, and through the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating my heart, given me the gift of faith and repentance and salvation in Christ. A great cross-reference for Philippians 1:29. To you it has been granted not only to suffer for Christ, but to believe. It's been granted or given as a gift to us. We're blind, totally depraved, enslaved to sin. Lastly, I put on the board there, remember, earthly wisdom is not merely foolish, but it's demonic. It's demonic. It's of the devil and his demons. James, you remember James, the contrast between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom in James 3. This wisdom, this earthly wisdom, does not descend from above. It's not heavenly, not from God, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Earthly wisdom is demonic. Why? Because those people are in the kingdom of darkness. They're in the kingdom of Satan. God is the one who must transfer us through his effectual call. Convey us, Colossians 1:13, transfer us from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is so important that we preach Christ. Christ and Christ alone is our only hope. It's a lost sinner's only hope of forgiveness of sins, of being righteous before God's court in heaven, in Christ. Christ alone. Let me turn the board around here. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul continues this theme. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Let me read this text first. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. Well, let me read 6 through 16. We'll get all this in context here. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, right? Because God brings them to nothing. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 19. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And again, a mystery here. It's not as you typically think in the English language. It is what God has revealed to us. And that's what he'll be getting into here. Of what God has revealed to us through his Holy Spirit. The good news of Christ. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. Verse 8. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's verses 9 and 10, quoting Isaiah 64:4 there. But as God has revealed him to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The things of God in Christ Jesus do not naturally penetrate the natural fallen mind. That's the theme of this section. The things of God in Jesus Christ do not naturally penetrate fallen, unregenerate man's mind. He is clear that the Holy Spirit is the one who knows the deep things of God. The very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who knows the deep things of God. End of verse 10. The Spirit is the one who searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God. And again, each person of the Godhead, how many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, right? As the Shorter Catechism states. So each one is omniscient. Each one is personal. Each one is equal in power and glory. Let me give you a couple other cross-references. Turn to Acts 5. Verses 3 and 4. You remember this famous story of Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. They had sold a piece of property. They lied when they gave money to the church from the sale, saying they gave it all the proceeds, but in fact they did not. Look at Acts 5. 3 and 4, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Well, it remained. Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. To God. You see, the Holy Spirit is God. Clearly. Another one, go to Ephesians 2:22. Ephesians 2:22, with verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. The end of verse 20, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. In the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit indwells us, the very temple of God. And he is God. God indwells us. God is the one who indwells the temple. Holy Spirit is God. One more. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Capital S, Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. They're one. They're one. And they act on their own. Each person of the Godhead. They are personal, they love and are loved by one another, and the Holy Spirit is just as personal, just as loving, just as active as the Father and the Son. So what is the analogy here that is presented in 1 Corinthians 2:11? For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we know God, our Heavenly Father, knows the hearts of all the sons of men. 1 Kings 8:39. He is the one who searches the thoughts and intents of our heart. He is the discerner of our hearts. Jeremiah 17:10. He knows all things. But the only person who knows a human thought is the human who made the thought. The only human person who knows a human thought is the one who made the thought, if it's never communicated to another being. God knows what all of us right now are thinking in our minds. But no human being knows what another human being is thinking. But your spirit within you knows what you're thinking. Right? This is the analogy. So it is with God's. I cannot know the mind of another human being, but God, His Spirit, knows the mind of God, what He's thinking. Now think of it this way. Since we cannot know the mind of another human being, certainly we cannot know the mind of God. That's another way of saying it, see, in this description that he's giving. Since I do not know what's in any of your minds, as another human being, I certainly don't know what's in God's mind. Since God is infinite, much greater than any one of us, right? That's his main point here. It takes God, through his Holy Spirit, who knows what God is thinking, to reveal the mind of God to us. Okay? And that's where at the end of verse 16 we're getting to that. But we have the mind of Christ, the mind of God. Because his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, knows the mind of God, just like your spirit knows your mind. But we do not know what is in the mind of another human being. Certainly we don't know what's in the mind of God. But as your spirit knows what your mind is, the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. And if the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal the mind of God to us, we can know the mind of God. And it is in the pages of Scripture. This brings us to Sola Scriptura that we looked at, on Scripture alone. That the Holy Scriptures, which we get that Holy Bible, Holy Scriptures, Holy Writings from Romans chapter 1, verse 2, they're holy because God, the Holy Spirit, is behind the inspiration of the words that are there in the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew. 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired of God. It's God breathed out by God, the Holy Spirit. As holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. We have the very mind of Christ. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, verse 12, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, that we might actually know the mind of Christ, the end of verse 16. Christ is the only way of salvation. Well, how do I know him? God, the Holy Spirit, in and with the written word, which is his revelation of himself. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Westminster Shorter Catechism. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. He has chosen to reveal what would otherwise be hidden to you and I. Anyone who wants to say they're an agnostic, show them this text. Explain it to them. Yes, there is an infinite gulf between us as creature and God the Creator. But he has chosen to to cross that divide and speak and reveal himself to us through the Holy Spirit, so that we might know things of him and all that he is for us in Christ, a way of salvation from sin. We have the very words, the very oracles of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 2, all through inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16. These are the very words of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:16. Should be 2:13. Excuse me on that one. Did I write that on the board right or wrong? This should be 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I love the way this is phrased in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Really, from the 19th century on, with those individual liberal theologians who embraced their mountaintop view, comparing all the similarities of world religions, those liberals also came to the view that this was just words of men. Some of them went halfway, like Karl Barth, Emil Brunner, in neo-orthodoxy, to say that it's a human witness. It's just words of men, but a human witness to a divine revelation and action. But even to them, it's just still a human witness, human words. Human words have errors, mistakes. Human beings are fallible. As the word of God, as it truly is in truth, the word of God, these are the very oracles and words of God, it is infallible. Because of who God is. God is infallible. He cannot err. He cannot make a mistake. God is truth. And the Holy Spirit, the helper given to the apostles, John 14, 26, gave them remembrance of the words of Christ. Christ himself, you do throw a study on that too. He is very clear that the scriptures are the words of God, the way he would quote them in the Old Testament. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. These things we also speak. This is the Apostle Paul. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is John 14, 26. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," that's when Christ ascends to heaven after his resurrection, "he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The disciples became the apostles. And Paul, as one out of due season, was sent by the risen Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9. He will teach you all things. What does Paul say here? 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He credits his writing to the Holy Spirit. He's a man moved by the Holy Spirit. He's been taught by the Holy Spirit spiritual things of God and all that God is in Christ. Look at the end of verse 10. The deep things of God. He's been taught by the Holy Spirit. Things concerning the Lord of glory. Look at the end of verse 8. The deep things of God. The Lord of glory. These are not boring things. These are things which will stretch the greatest human minds for eternity. But which a child can understand on the gospel of Christ and be saved from sin. Jesus Christ can only be known by the special revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's clearly saying in this text. God must reveal, he must disclose it, and he's done it in the pages of Scripture through the apostles' writings, revealing Jesus Christ to us. The message of the cross, Christ crucified, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, Christ, the very mind of Christ, is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. In other words, these spiritual truths cannot be known by human reason alone. We cannot know these deep things of God, these spiritual truths, by doing scientific experiments. We cannot know them by observing creation. We need special revelation by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Scriptures. Now, what's amazing, I put that amazingly there, fallen, unregenerate sinners are even blind to the Scriptures. So you give them this to read. In and of themselves, they're even blind to this book and the spiritual truths that are there. Look at verse 14. But the natural man, the unregenerate man, in other words, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. What are the things of the Spirit of God? This. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Nor can. Can deals with ability. He lacks the ability to know them because they are spiritually discerned. We went through this when we went through total depravity. A natural man in and of his sinful self simply cannot know the things of the Spirit of God, even what's written clearly in the pages of Scripture.
The illustration of that verse is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, John 3.
Yeah, that's a good illustration.
Teacher of teacher in Israel, the top teacher, and yet when David was born again, you think a man must only have to be born in the womb.
Yeah. Must one go into his mother's womb again, twice? The spiritual truths that are there, blind to what's clearly stated. Again, it reminds us of our calling. It reminds us of our calling. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31, that it is of God, it is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus, that we're able to look at the message preached and understand. Because we have received, verse 12, the Spirit of God. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us by God. Judgment day is coming for all of us. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Christ is our only hope of salvation. Christ and Christ alone. Our responsibility is clear. You look at the very end of Mark. Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ. We must preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. There is no true saving knowledge of God without Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17:3 in the great high priestly prayer? "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." There is no true knowledge of God apart from Jesus Christ. Christ alone is the only hope. But His Word is central, and His Holy Spirit to teach and give us understanding of the spiritual truths that are contained in His holy writings, the Holy Scriptures. All in the Bible is Christ in all. 1 Corinthians 2:16, here we have the mind of Christ, the very mind of God. We'll be getting to it. We haven't got to Soli Deo Gloria yet. To God alone the glory. Obviously, it's a part of it. They're all intertwined, all of these biblical truths and doctrines. But in all of this, this is for me and you to be extremely thankful, to live a life of thanksgiving and praise to God for all that He has done, not just in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but that same resurrection power in our hearts to make us spiritually alive, to raise us from spiritual deadness to spiritual life in Christ, so that we can see, have spiritual sight to see His glory in Christ through the pages of Scripture and understand the person and work of Christ. It's all of God's doing. So we share the gospel with others of Christ and pray that God would be willing to cause growth, to change hearts and lives, to give the gift of faith to others. And He will bring in His elect in His time and in His way. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel to every creature, to plant and water everywhere. And God will cause growth in His way and His time. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. You're infinite, incomprehensible in your very being. None of us will ever, as a creature, none of us will ever know you completely and fully as you really truly are, since we are finite and you are infinite. And yet we rejoice that we can apprehend you. We can partially, truthfully, know portions of your glorious, magnificent being. And to be thankful as you reveal truths to us of yourselves in the works of creation. And we rejoice that your holy scriptures help give us a clear understanding of you as our creator that is revealed in your works of creation. But above all, we rejoice that you have revealed to us Jesus Christ, your great and glorious plan of redemption, and how it would be accomplished and was accomplished, and yet to be fully, completely applied in you, the triune God. How we were elected by God the Father, redeemed by Jesus Christ, changed and regenerated and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in your goodness to us. It is of your doing that we are in Christ Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, that we would see with spiritual sight our calling, that effectual call that you, our Heavenly Father, called us to Christ through the Holy Spirit's work. That we might glory in you and you alone. Not only because Christ is everything to us, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, but that it's by your doing that we are in Christ and see and know and understand the preciousness, the wisdom, the power of you in Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but that we would indeed glory in it so that we would be bold in sharing it to a lost world. Give us wisdom. May we be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. May we speak the truth in love. May we remember that we're in a spiritual battle at all times. May we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to us, the saints. It is precious. Christ is precious, the only way of salvation. And a lost soul will spend eternity in hell without Christ. May we preach it, may we teach it, may we support missionaries or evangelical that proclaim Christ as you have revealed him to be in the pages of Scripture. Fill us, I pray. Empower us for this work week. We rejoice in this Lord's Day, this Sabbath rest, to be refreshed in you, our Creator and our Redeemer. May we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in ever more love of you and in ever more obedience and holiness. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.